Here we are on March 3rd. We're going to talk Moses chapter 4, verse 44, and Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Very good. Thank you, Russell. So I've read yesterday, I read from 44 to the end. It's about 10 pages, and I don't think we're going to be able to get through all of it. We may only get halfway there. But let's see if we can get to 57 at least, and then depending on time, we'll see where we go. As I was reading through this, a lot of it was very familiar, and I knew I had read it before, in Moses chapter 7 in the Pearl of Great Price. This is covering a lot of the same material from that chapter. And as I was reading these verses, I was kind of looking and comparing side by side, and they're not exactly identical. And there's some things in the sealed book that aren't in Pearl of Great Price Moses, and vice versa, but it covers the same material. And I mean, I honestly, I don't know how Joseph Smith gave us the Pearl of Great Price, other than he was doing an inspired version of the Bible. And my understanding is that he got, Moses chapter 1 through 8 from Genesis. But whether he was able to peek in and get a lot of the same information that was part of the sealed place that Mauricio translated, or if they were written down in both places, I'm not sure. But that's probably the reason that we're seeing, similarities between both. Anyone have any comment on that?
Well, I think it's interesting that you're reading along in church history, and all of a sudden, here's the Book of Moses excerpts, and there's no introduction, no talking about it. There's no description of what took place in with Joseph Smith. It's just all of a sudden it's there, and so yeah, we don't get a lot about it. I mean, we know that he was working on the inspired revision of the Bible, but that's about all we know.
Correct. Yeah, and so I'm assuming that he got that way. I mean, just understanding, he said that he translated the Book of Mormon by the gift and power of God. And as I've read some of these other records, I think there's multiple ways to translate by the gift and power of God. For example, the Namenha record, the sacred record of the ancient Namenha. Those translators were able to waywalk. They call it waywalking, but they put themselves in a meditative state and they can go to a place in the spirit, see the records, sit down, translate them while in that special place, and then they bring back into their mortal existence. They write down what they remember, and then they go back often and they compare their translations. Using Urim and Thummim or a seer stone. These are all different ways that it can be done. And so whether Joseph,
Dewey
was
wants
still
to make a
using,
comment.
oh, sorry, Dewey, go ahead.
Waywalking. It's real. I remember when Cloudpiler was calling me to come up on the way, and I was too scared. And then the phone rang. We had done a ceremony up at the relief mine, a sweat lodge ceremony. And I wanted to say that there's an account called the Ascension of Isaiah. Ascension of Isaiah. And Abram was, Gileadi was telling me that he thought it was a true account. And I was just reading that account where it talks about Isaiah goes up through the seven levels up to heaven. And he ascends up on the way. And in that account, it will tell you that he does it in his mind. There were 40 prophets gathered together at that vision, all the minor prophets. And I strongly suggest you guys look at that ascension, Isaiah's ascension to heaven. And it also talked about the Savior actually dissimulating himself and coming among us in the last days. And anyway, check that out as like a master's class in That is one cool document. Now I'll pass.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And Harm, you mentioned the did you say the dream catcher? I think the Native Americans had a hoop, that would catch the dreams, or similar to way walking. I think that's where it stemmed from.
That's actually so interesting that they have cultivated all kinds of ways to be on the way and to communicate. I also with the sweat lodge, one thing I noticed, the seven directions. So we're used to northeast and the more linear way of thinking, but they have the upper and lower and the sacred center. That's the seven. And I love the thing in the Namenha also about the 49 stones, because in Palestine they did not see that jubilee year, the bigger year of the seven times seven, as important. So you have different parts on the world, and you have different cultures. It's interesting to connect them in our time, I think. So thank you.
Yeah, very interesting. Well, I'll start in verse 44. And if you want to compare Moses chapter 7, it's starting in verse 22, I believe. Or I think verse 43 is verse 21 in Moses, Pearl of Great Price, Moses 21, 7:21. So we're kind of in that same area. It goes to the end of the chapter, but I'll read 44. And after Enoch saw that Zion was taken up into heaven, Enoch looked and behold, all the nations of the earth stood before him. And Enoch was lifted up and carried away into the bosom of the Father and of the Son. And behold, he could see the power of Satan and all his influence upon the whole face of the earth. He saw angels descending from heaven to announce the birth of the promised descendant in the meridian of times. And he saw him also come down in the fullness of time. And later, when he who shall read the words of this sealed book of Moses arise among the covenant people in the last days and utter with a loud voice the words of God, saying, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the day of the Lord is fast approaching. So hear your voice crying out for repentance for the last time." Any comments on that?
I have a comment. The very last sentence where it says, "So hear your voice crying out for repentance in the last days." It's funny when I read that, even though we're talking about Enoch, I felt it was prophetic of your own voice. Anyway, that was one of the things I thought about is, so hear, Dewey, your voice crying for repentance for the last time. End of comment.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. I know in the Portuguese, the word SU and SUS, like sus, same in Spanish, or vocé, refers back to the person speaking. So it could just be a mistranslation of him to hear his voice crying out, meaning the voice of the Lord or the voice of the one who would translate this book, or in other words, Mauricio. Yeah, but I like what you say, Dewey. I mean, I think we all feel from the inside the need to repent every now and then. So good point. Okay, let's go verse 45. Let's see. I'm just going from left to right on my screen. Steve, would you be able to take the next verse?
I'd be glad to. Behold, Enoch saw these days, and Satan had a great chain in his hand, which covered all the face of the earth with darkness. And he looked up and laughed, and his angels mocked over the angels descending from heaven, bearing witness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, when he came down upon many, and they were redeemed by the powers of heaven in Zion.
This imagery with Satan holding a chain. He's got the whole earth enslaved. Do we not see that today in our day? I mean, there's many forms of slavery. You know, we may not be locked in shackles, but spiritual shackles, you know.
That is
I
so.
look around me and I see, you know, I'm kind of I'm chained to my work. I'm chained to my yard. You know, I've got to mow the lawn every day in the summertime. I've got to weed the garden. You know, all these things that kind of take up our time. But Satan, he's enslaved us through other means, you know, through our monetary system, through our religions, you know, different ways of enslavement. It's not just, you know, that we're in shackles. And I don't know who said it, but the phrase is that there is none so hopelessly enslaved than him who does not see his own bondage. Something to that effect. I don't know. Maybe you've heard that. You know, until we wake up and realize we just can't see it. You don't know what you don't know.
That's interesting. I was thinking, we have all the imagery of the chains, and that's why God uses this, of course, you know, that the, and we have the privilege of all the knowledge. Remember the precedents among you before, as what Jesus says in the, I think it's the 12th chapter, but when he points to Benjamin's time, King Benjamin. And you know, we are living now in the time that it's really invisible, you know, the chains. So it's a different battle for the literally which what words we have in our head, and where we expose ourselves to in the use of language and the tone, and how we choose how to communicate, even. You know, we have here in the Netherlands the youth, there's a part who doesn't is afraid to make a call, you know, with your voice. They're so used to putting it in writing, and so much gets lost in communication. So yeah, that's interesting with the chain, the invisible prison, you know.
Yeah. Thank you. Let's go to Dewey, had his hand up, and then Russell.
Okay. Go ahead.
I was thinking about the chains, these great chains. Think of it like the social score, where Dewey visits bad sites, and so he gets a poor social score, and he can't buy or sell. I mean, maybe he doesn't have his anyway. The chains can be so powerful that, I mean, in China, if we were to go to where the real chains are at, their social score, I mean, I might be an offender, and then suddenly I can't ride the subway, I can't buy or sell. So I think these chains are pretty powerful. And they're creeping upon us, and I'm done.
Thank you, Dewey.
I was just looking back. We talked about in the last verse about your voice crying, and I looked at the Portuguese and did a translation. And what this translation says: "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the day the Lord is fast approaching. Hear therefore His voice crying out for repentance for the last time."
Reads a lot better.
Yeah.
For me, it makes a lot,
Yeah.
right.
Yeah. I also was going to mention about the chains. I don't know why I've got this idea, but I've got this idea from someplace that Satan has a way to block our access to the spirit realm. So we can't really get the spirit to communicate to us because of his shielding of that realm for us. And that's his chains.
Right, I know he can accuse, as a watcher, he can accuse us in the higher courts because of our behavior, or whatever. So I do think he really is the God of this world. I think he does have real powers, and he can accuse us. And I'm complete.
One
Yeah.
more thing, maybe the mocking, that reminds me what you say now, Dewey, that he re really has that power. And if we don't really specifically do all the things necessary to have the power in, well, like it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, that he's bound. God is bound if we don't do what he says. And only if we do all the things with the right reasons, the right feelings surrounding the things we do, we can do good things for bad reasons. So only then he will grant us the peace of knowing for ourselves, which he wants us to. But he can't, because and that's why they look up, and this image is amazing, and they mocked over the angels descending from heaven. Because they know how stubborn humans are, and it's just progressing so slowly and everything. So I'm done.
Thank you, Harm. Steve?
Yeah, I was just thinking when you're talking about that, all the many ways that we're programmed to not notice because of this generational forever programming about the flaxen cord that leads to the chains that bind and all those things. But our biggest thing about him being able to block us from is what we do. I mean, in my opinion, in my heart, it's the things that I allow myself to be caught up in and blame family or kids and basketball games and not being able to do what I know my heart's telling me I should be doing. And I'm giving him, as Mauricio likes to call it, legality, for this darkness and these things that can come upon me. So, I don't know what the extent of the powers of the fallen angels are, but I know we've been counseled pretty thoroughly and heavily and for a long time about daily things to maintain, almost like a daily reprieve to be sp spiritually connected so that we've got our best chance of not becoming bound, or at least irreversibly with repentance. Anything's possible. But I think about that. And there was a YouTube. I got started on those YouTube shorts. And man, you can kill a day if you're not careful. I got on there and there was an interesting one about this well-to-do middle-aged young man visited his mom in a nursing home, I think, or maybe at the old family place, but it was showing him all dressed up, well-to-do, and really made something of himself. And his mom was there with Alzheimer's. And I don't think he expected her to respond to him, but he was in there and talking to her like she wasn't there, like, you've worked your whole life, you've prayed your whole life. You can't remember anything now. Look at me, all the things I've done, and I'm completely happy, and I've got all this money, and I've got all these things, and life couldn't be better. And out of her staring stupor, not even looking at him, a moment of silence passed, and she said, "Sometimes the devil likes you right where you are, and it's kind of like a jail cell that he left the door open on. And that you can have all those things until one day you can't, and the cell door is shut." And I couldn't help but rent that some space. It's true. Flaxen cords.
Yeah, thank you. I know in Alma 13 it talks about spiritual blindness, right? Let me just read verse 4. And thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, while others who reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds. Well, if it had not been for this, they might have been had as great privilege as their brethren. So I think these spiritual blinders that we have on, that we bring upon ourselves, our hardness of our hearts, rather than having a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we harden our hearts and we blind cover our eyes, to see some of these, I guess, these spiritual blinders are of our own making. I think John Pratt wrote an article about spiritual blindness or spiritual conditioning. We've been conditioned, to not see these things. I'll have to go look that one up, but that was a good article that he wrote way back in the day. Any
Well,
other comments?
you referred to
Okay.
that before, blindness conditioning. that John Pratt. In fact, I've still got it open in one tab in my browser.
Yeah, that's probably the article. What was the date on that? Seems like it went back to like 2014 or something.
2007, 19th of April, 2007.
2007. So this was way back.
It was reprinted from Meridian magazine.
Yeah, that's a good article. Maybe we send that out in the follow-up email just as kind of a refresher. But
Okay.
spiritual blindness, it's a real thing. I mean, sometimes we can't see what's right in front of us because either we refuse to or we just don't understand it. So we have to be careful.
Armand's comment.
Go ahead.
Yes. I was thinking about what our prophet said yesterday about the feelings and the emotions. So the emotions which surround you in your at your is outside, but that's through the water. I just think he used the Japanese guy Emoto. What's his name? Again with the research he did to hatred towards water and good feelings and how it went into the rise of the water. But what I found was interesting is the if you realize that you can through the gospel and the peace of the word, you can carry that peace with you inside your tabernacle, and you won't have to be you can choose to interact with that emotion, but you're not a slave. And that's something interested with the spiritual blindness. If you would have a possibility to map those bad emotions, feelings, and if you wouldn't judge them or become angry in adverse something, then you could just see it for what it is. And I think that would bring an enormous peace to the conflict at hand, or the thing which you have to deal with in daily life with all the emotions. If you realize the feeling is something you can control, your own feeling, how to respond. So you're not vibrating maybe with the whole situationness of panic or disorder or whatever. I'm done. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. No, that study about the water is very interesting. A group of people stand around and there's a water, glass of water, and they project love or they project hate, and the water actually responds. It's the same with when you're in your garden, planting your garden, talking to your plants, they respond to that love, right? It's real. The human body is made up of, I guess it varies, but we're mostly water, right? 60-70% water is our body. And how is that water in our body responding to our thoughts, our self thoughts? Whether we have negative self talk or positive, it's going to respond to that in kind. So we have to be careful. I saw a video the other day on YouTube. Gotta love all those YouTube videos. There's a power hour in our day. The first 30 minutes when we wake up and the last 30 minutes before we go to bed. That hour should be filled with positivity, love, overflowing abundance, whatever. That way you're not living your life in negativity. If you wake up and the first, 30 minutes of your day are just spent, in negative thoughts, that's affecting you throughout your day. And same with when you go to bed, affecting your sleep patterns. If you're constantly in a negative state, your life is negative. It's going to bring in that negativity throughout the rest of your life. And so I think we have to be careful with how we talk to ourselves, right? How we love ourselves, I guess you could say. But maybe we've gone down a little tangent here. Should we move on to verse 46? Dewey, you're the next on my screen. Would you mind reading 46?
Sure, I may have a. Is it the one that says, and it came to pass?
Yes.
And it came to pass that God, the God of heaven, looked upon the rest of the people and wept And Enoch bore witness to this, saying, How can thou wept, being holy and everlasting forever and ever? If it were possible for man to count the particles of the earth, yea, the millions of lands like this, it would not even be a beginning of the number of your creations. And the veil of forgetfulness is still stretched. And yet you are merciful and kind to us, the children of men, coming to take Zion to thy own bosom, and mercy shines before your face with tears in your eyes. Through what I see, your compassion will not end, just as there is no end to your reign. How can you cry?
Very good. That was verses 29 through 31 in Pearl of Great Price, Moses. And one thing that stood out to me as you were reading that is that he said, and the veil of forgetfulness is still stretched. In Moses, Pearl of Great Price, Moses, verse 30, it says, thy curtains are stretched out still. So it's making this correlation. In the still book, we get that the curtains is actually the veil of forgetfulness. I never picked that up. Just kind of an aha moment there. Interesting. Any
it's
other comment?
Kind of interesting that when the three Nephites, I think, and Abram pointed this out too, that when you start out on your journey as kings and queens, the veil of forgetfulness is in place. But then as you go on, you actually translate the one of the coolest doctrines that Abram ever taught me was that when we go into the millennium, into paradise, that's when we get to do the things that we saw in the endowment. We get to be Adam and Eve's. Anyway, we're just in the, about going into that stage where we will be in paradise, and then the kings and queens who are ready will actually do what the endowment says. And me, being Adam, and my wife will go down and create worlds. And so anyway, boy, I just took us a long way home, but it's one of the most fabulous truths is that we are going to do this. If we will march up through the ascension progress, we will have the veil of forgetfulness removed. We will get to be an Adam and Eve and create our own world. And we'll still be archangels at that time. We won't be gods yet. But it's the gospel is so vast and so encompassing. And I'll pass.
Very good. Thank you, Dewey. Do we have a volunteer? Well, let's see. Russell, you're next on my screen. Do you want to read 47 or do you have a comment?
No, I can read 47.
Okay, let's go there.
The Lord said to Enoch, look at these, your brothers. They are the work of my own hands, and I gave them their knowledge in the day that I created them. And in the Garden of Eden, I gave man his agency, and I also gave the commandment that they should love one another and that they should choose me, their father. But behold, they have no affection for me, their creator, and they hate without any reason whatsoever their own kind. How then can I, the Lord, show them the kingdoms of other dwellings and the existence of other worlds? Constantly the fire of my indignation is kindled against them, and in my ardent displeasure I will send a flood upon the earth to wash away the filth that man has done against his brother and to erase forever from the face of the earth his dealings with the children of God and his descendants and the combinations hidden of the order Mahan.
Okay, the part that stuck out to me, and it's in the sealed book, but not in Pearl of Great Price, Moses, is where he said, how then can I, the Lord, show them the kingdoms of other dwellings and the existence of other worlds? Here he is giving Enoch this grand vision of all the, you know, not only this world, but all the worlds. I guess the only way that you can receive that vision is to, you know, come to the Lord in humility. He will show it to you. You can't be puffed up in the pride of your heart, or these things will be closed off.
And I think it's important to realize that the flood was a act of mercy. Children could not be born on earth and have a chance of growing up correctly with what the earth had devolved into. And so that's why he wiped things out.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really love that. How then can I? That's the difference, you know, that we would understand. Now is the time for us to understand. How do you expect me? And then you get to the point where you say, Russell, very correct. It's an act of mercy. And that you understand, learn to understand why it's hard sometimes, why people have to make mistakes or have pain, or that they're so. And what it says also, the in my ardent displeasure, you know, because the constantly my fire of indignation. So he can't tolerate. He is in pain. How can you cry? Because he's in pain. He's in pain too. He hates all the injustice. But he can't. If he would take our agency, we wouldn't know it. So this is very good stuff. Thank you.
Yeah. Harm, do you want to take the next verse? Verse 48.
Behold, I am the God of holiness, and I cannot tolerate so much filthiness of the flesh before my eyes, where my own angels have entered into a covenant of fornication and adultery with the daughters of men. And although I can extend my arm and hold all my creations, my eyes cannot see among all the works of my hands as much wickedness as never before existed in between your brethren in all the worlds that I have ever created.
Wow.
Yeah. So this is very specific spot in the universe, this earth, and all the denominations which have come before, the saviors or the proxy saviors, and then ultimately in the middle of this denomination, Jesus comes with this, as Paul says, to seek the highest of the gifts. He gives us the whole picture that we might know the whole thing. And here he explains very good, I think, that why things are hidden. In the first, which we always have to understand when you share this stuff, because it's only for those who seek diligently for the mysteries of the heart. So how then can I, the Lord, show them? And then this verse, never in the whole universe. This is quite a statement, isn't it? That must have been pretty gross before the flood, even for our standards.
Yeah.
So, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. No, Earth, I've heard it said by those who have gone beyond the veil that Earth is a classroom, and it's one of the hardest classrooms out there. You know, if you want to get your PhD, you go to planet Earth, and that's what, you know, I guess it's this duality, this low of the low, right? The vibration is so low here, and it's so dense, and you've got the duality between good and evil. You know, evil has to exist so that we can have, so that we can know the good. Like Lehi says, you know, there must be opposition in all things. Otherwise, it would be a thing of naught, right? God would cease to be God. You have to have that, the two structures, in order to choose the righteous over the wicked, right? But here we are. We find ourselves on this, you know, in this, enrolled in this PhD course in the universe, and we're thinking, why did I sign up for this? But yet here we are. In verse 48, the first, it says, behold, I am the God of holiness. But if you go over to Seal Book, this is where it's a little bit more clear in Pearl Great Price, excuse me. In verse 35, it says, "Behold, I am God. Man of holiness is my name. Man of counsel is my name. And endless and eternal is my name." I don't know, you know, maybe that got left out as they were doing the translation, but I felt we'd throw that in there because we're kind of reading from the same document, maybe just two different translations. But God of holiness is my name, right? Endless and eternal. These are all names of God. And he can't look upon sin with the least degree of tolerance. And that's why he's saying, never have I seen such wickedness that exists here. Let's see, verse 49. Lisa, would you be able to read that one? If not, I can do it.
I think
I'm just listening in today. Thank you, though.
Okay. No worries. I'll do it. I'll read it. "But behold, Satan shall be his father, and the other feelings derived from anguish, which are the fruits of the spirit from the evil one, will be his destiny, which is poured out upon the children of men by their attachment to the sentiments opposed to the true gifts derived from the Holy Spirit of God, and all heaven will weep over them, even all the works of my hands." That we get a little bit more in this verse than we do in the Pearl of Great Price, you know, talking about these feelings, the feelings derived from anguish, the fruits of the spirit of the evil one, those sentiments which oppose the true gifts derived from the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, we only say that it says that, "Behold, their sins shall be upon the heads of their fathers, and Satan shall be their father, and misery shall be their doom, and the whole heaven shall weep over them." So we're kind of getting the other side of the story, I guess, in this verse. Any comments?
I might just mention that in translating the Portuguese, instead of sentiments, it uses feelings for this version of translation. So attachment to feelings opposed to the truth, lining up more with the feelings earlier in the verse.
Yes, yes. Very good. Okay, let's see. Where are we at with time? Okay, we've got 7 minutes, 10 minutes or so. Steve, could you take verse 50?
There, now I'm unmuted. "Therefore, should I not weep, seeing how much they will suffer until they..." Wait a minute. Let me start over. "Therefore, should I not weep, seeing how much they will suffer until they reach the fullness of knowledge that leads to perfection? Behold, therefore, I let you know up beforehand that this system which your eyes contemplate will perish in the flood. And behold, I will imprison these disobedient spirits in a prison which I have prepared for them. Their cities with their beautiful structures and corpses of their offspring I will conceal under the deepest of the thickest mud, beneath the vast layer of earth, and the vast surface layer of earth that covers the ground under his feet."
Yeah, it's pretty graphic here that they, you know, in the flood, they're going to be buried under the thickest of mud. It's not just that they're going to die from drowning, but they're going to be completely covered over.
I have a comment.
Go ahead, Dewey.
Truth will spring forth out of the earth by plates, by records, by gigantic rocks that we can't figure out how they moved. I anticipate some of these things will be discovered, and truth will literally spring forth from the earth. I'll pass.
Thank you. Yeah, does anyone have those verses?
Yes, I do. And in fact, it's interesting. The Judas one, Jude. Yeah, these are the Portuguese references, but it's Jude and Job. Oh, hold on. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong place. Yes. I have the Jude one was, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." And then the Job one, I have 15 and 16. "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood.
Yeah. Very good.
I would mention, if I can interject, some of these ancient things are coming forth and have been. Some of the records at Assyria and the tablets, and I don't know if you've seen some of these levitation things they're doing with these giant stones with resonance and sound. But a lot of things are coming forward. It takes a lot of hunting and sieving through information, but there's a lot of things that are coming forth that's satisfying some of those questions of old, like how did this and how did that? These civilizations were much more advanced than we are. And it's very, very obvious. You're creating with sound and resonance. And that ankh the Egyptians used to hold, with the person in the water and the vibrator amplifiers on either side, things that we have now, we just sneer at because we were too ignorant to understand that there were others that were much more involved than us. And they got that handed down to them from even earlier civilizations. But anyway, just a note, side note.
Yeah, I think it talks a little bit about those in the later on in this chapter about how in the end times we wouldn't know how those great structures were built.
Do you want to comment?
Go ahead, Dewey.
I wanted to follow up on that they've shown that by sound resonances, they can put out fire. And that was one of the things that McKeslick did, was he was able to, you know, we had this big Texas burn, huge, the biggest burn that Texas had ever had. And there was nobody that would put their hand to the square and, you know, command the fire to quit. But it's done by resonances. I think the same thing that you were alluding to on moving stones. And once these truths are given to us, it will seem simple. But right now it's a mystery. We're trying to figure out how can we do these things? Because the yellow book says we can do these things. And I'll pass.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think maybe another.
Oh, another. Let's see, Russell, then Harm.
I think another principle is a united group, that together they can move stones where individually they may not be able to. There's a thing of united that is able to accomplish things that we haven't yet got to.
Yeah. Harm, go ahead.
Yeah, I totally agree. Interesting material. I noticed for myself through the study of the Book of Knowledge of Hurtak, for one thing, and as a musician, always that you have to have some kind of chemistry that things really interlock. And I'm doing with my wife now the Kodosh. Adonai Tsebayot, like singing three times that, and then in F flat, which what he writes about would be the tone which all the pyramids, of most of the pyramids, are tuned to. So if we should be tuned like David's harp, as it says in one of the songs of the church, it's interesting if we learn to try. And this is only one of the names. So imagine the influence if you know these names and the feelings and the even the frequencies of places where you can go. And that's also, of course, the simple thing when they say if you have a song in your heart, you feel much better. But to really have the right pronunciation, that's in the, oh yeah, it's not the yellow book for us anymore, by the way, with Dewey. But I love the yellow too, but it's different. It has different colors. So if we would be aware, try if you can have the possibility F flat, and in a kind of make some sound. Especially children, they not used to making sound. As a farm boy, I used to using the volume as a practical thing too, but I encourage you to use it, your voice. And, okay.
Thank you. Oh, thank you.
Hi, Bauke.
Hey. Welcome.
Yes, well, thank you, yeah.
I think we might do one or two more verses, if that's okay. I don't know how we are on time. Dewey, do you want to take verse 51 and then Russell 52?
Okay,
I want to make sure I meant the right one. For I am bringing, is that yes. The right one?
Yep.
For I am bringing upon the earth a new human society, which must begin all over again from the beginning. And as you and your city, Zion, shall be caught up before arrives this time of calamity, which I bring upon the inhabited earth, and I will conceal the old foundations of the sons of God with the coming of the flood, except the stone colonnade erected in the center of the city of Zion, and the stones that I will expose from the ancient cities of the watchers scattered around the earth, that the children of men after the flood may know that I was from this place that God took the city of Enoch. And so the future generations of the sons of men may wonder how the ancients could have erected the basis of such a complex structure in stones and with perfect precision, even on top of the mountains. And this will be able to conclude by itself that in ancient times, a race of beings superior to them, yea, the rebellious angels, dominated the world of humanity and enslaved men and to serve them. And because they allowed themselves that they may be enslaved, they rejected the one who could free them by disobeying my commandments. Man, there is a lot in there. I like the stone structure. I mean, is that the one? The first thing I think of is the one in England, where they have the stones all around.
Stonehenge?
That was the first thing that popped in my mind. And then I was going, you know, a lot of these bring up the old myths of Zeus ruling from the heavens, the gods ruling from the heavens, and some of these ancient movies they make, that maybe these things are true and we don't have the history of them. Anyway, I'll turn it over to somebody else to comment on that, on the whole thing.
Yeah, in my mind, I was like, well, where is this stone colonnade erected in the center of Zion? You know, if that's still exposed to the top layers of the earth's soil, where is it? I want to see it. I don't know if anyone knows.
What about Machu Picchu?
Well, that's what I was going to mention, that Machu Picchu with its stones that fit together so precisely and so forth. I think there's stones all over the world. I was originally thinking of the pyramids, but the Stonehenge, Machu Picchu, I think maybe it's spread all over the world. There's a Stonehenge in Washington State, for instance. It's all over the place. And maybe it's not really a single location.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think in South America, you can make a strong case for fitted stones because in spite, you know, because you can't carbon date a stone. So everybody's making conjecture based on secondary or tertiary things that have happened since. But they go around pretty much leaving the unknown question, or the question unanswered, that, you know, this could have gone back a very long time ago, much longer than, well, it makes mention in here that this evilness that the Lord had on the world that had gone on for time too. How did he put the words? Not to mention, or shouldn't be mentioned, or, but it led me to believe, unreasonable amount of time. Now, what's that mean in heavenly terms? I don't know. That could be hundreds of thousands of years. I don't know. Millions? Don't know.
Yeah. But it also says here, and as for you and your city Zion shall be caught up before arrives this time of calamity. And then it says the stone colonnade in the city of Zion. So
except.
Yeah, except the stone colonnade erected in the city of Zion. But if the city of Zion has been caught up, then it is cannot be found now, right?
Yep.
But after the flood, the Canaanites and the people were directed back to that colonnade, and that was part of the deal of being, when he led them out of Egypt to take back their land, their promised land, was to get that. The giants lived there.
So this city of Zion, the second city, is a different place than the city of Zion that is caught up?
No, the colonnades, what I was talking about. It was not caught up.
Yeah, the stone colonnade was kept in place.
Oh, okay. In the center of the city of Zion.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And the stones that I will expose were scattered around the world. So there's this one thing which stands, and the other one is to expose the whole pride idea that we would were also great, and that they in prehistory is all nonsense. So,
yeah, I pasted in the chat the 12-sided stone from Machu Picchu. That's kind of an interesting feature there. It's humongous. Let's see. Let's just read down to Russell. If you'll take 52, I can finish up with 53, and then we'll call it good for the day.
Sounds good. And now, at the purpose of the people of the covenant to no longer be deceived when in the last days, yea, before you, Enoch, return with your city to this land, the watchers who were driven out of the vicinity of earth will send signs to the children of men with a promise of ending their diseases, their religion, and their false prophets, and the scriptures, and their false messages, and provide them with an alliance. And thus, with the support of Satan, the ruler of the world, they will again come to be among you at the invitation of the rulers of the earth, and gradually they will enslave the sons of men again. This sounds like the I can't get the word.
Davos. NWO? Yeah, the New World Order, the one world government.
Yes. Those world leaders, they apparently, maybe they do have this connection with the angels of Satan, that they're giving them information. I don't know.
Yeah, for sure.
I think that's exactly what it's saying. And this is so much like Star Wars. I mean, we're at this low level, and then the Watchers have much more knowledge and can probably buzz around in spaceships and do things. And I mean, they could tell the leaders how to control society with a credit score. And the other thing, this kind of all links back to the scapegoat, that we really need to continue that ordinance on Yom Kippur, where the one scapegoat is atoning for the watchers. And I pondered that a lot, and concluded that the watchers may not be encompassed by Jesus's atonement, and that's why it's the Father. I mean, it's kind of elevated up at a higher level, but I see that ordinance having to be done all through the millennium, because watchers, just like human, it's like saying nobody will commit adultery in Zion in the millennium. Well, I know myself, and I don't know if, and I think the same thing with the watchers. Those guys, they have the same kind of things. Anyway, it blows my mind how vast the gospel is. I mean, when we read Abraham, don't forget to read the ascension of Isaiah when you get a chance.
Right.
Because it's talking about going up and down the ladders of heaven. These watchers are doing it. We can do it. Exciting times. Now I'll pass.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, I'll just finish with verse 53, and I guess we can finish for the day. He says, except in Zion, where my only begotten will have coated his elect of power from on high to overcome the forces of the enemy and to rescue those who are loyal to me. It is for this reason that I, the Lord, will leave these exposed stones after the flood, so that they may know for themselves that the earthly man has never had the capacity of erecting these old structures, but yea, his dominators. I think that means only those that were over them, like the watchers, were able to do it. Interesting stuff. We only got about halfway. I wanted to get to 57, but that's okay. Well, next week we'll pick up in verse 54 and see if we can't go another 10 or so verses to the end of the chapter.
All right. Can I add a quick comment about a verse that you've already talked about,
sure,
which stood up out to me in the translation. It's Sealed Book of Moses 4:45, and then in the last sentence it says, "And the Holy Ghost, when he came down upon many, and they were redeemed by the powers of heaven in Zion." So it stood out to me that it's explicitly said when he came down. And then I looked it up in the Portuguese and the Spanish, and there it's, "And the Holy Spirit came upon many, and they were redeemed by the powers of heaven in Zion." So I wondered why so explicit the he was coming from. But that was just a thought that I wanted to add to this meeting.
Yeah, thank you.
I understand that the Holy Ghost will come down, then the Savior, then the Father. So all of these beings will be here soon. I mean, that's one of the cool things about the ascension of Isaiah, is he met the Holy Ghost, and he met Jesus, and he met the Father. And he talks about the Savior coming down among us. And I testify to you guys that this is happening. The kings and queens are being taught. This is our role as white guys, kings and queens of the Gentiles, not the Lamanites. So not everything exciting is happening down south. There's just a very small amount of the LDS that will rise up in power and perform their role. And I probably said too much. I'll pass.
Okay.
Thank you.
Because I wanted to point out that the Holy Ghost then is male here, which does not say it in the Portuguese or Spanish translation. And then I looked up Holy Ghost, how many times it comes in the sealed book is twice, and then the Holy Spirit, and then it's like 20, 21 times or something. So then I was wondering, is there a message in there? But just wanted to share that with you all.
I wanted to give a translation on that verse, another translation where it talks about mock the angels that came down from heaven, testifying of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, descended upon many and were redeemed by the powers of heaven in Zion. It doesn't make it a he Holy Ghost at all in that particular translation. And I suppose there could be other translations I could have referred to, but anyway.
Yeah. You know, with the Namenha, they look at the, they call it the Hemene. Hemene is the Holy Ghost. And I think they see that being as a finished being of spirit without a body, neither male nor female. It's kind of gender neutral, I think, is how they view the Hemene. So whether it's a he or a she or both or neither, it has a specific function to fulfill, right? To testify of truth and to seal us the Holy Spirit of promise.
Do you know what the oh goodness, it used to be in Doctrine and Covenants, the school of what used to be in the first part of the Doctrine and Covenants?
Oh, the doctrine part, lectures on faith.
Yeah, lectures on faith. Lectures on faith says that the Holy Ghost is the mind of God. Not he, she, or anything. It's the mind of God. And that's one of the reasons the election of faith was removed, because it conflicted with DNC 130, which came long after Joseph Smith. I think DNC 130 is wrong. I think election of faith is right. And so anyway.
Yeah. Interesting thought.
Okay, well, I guess we're probably done. Let me stop the recording.